Be in the book of John particularly today, but I was reading through in my daily devotions the Experiencing God series, which the ladies are going to use sometime. I don't know when you guys are going to start that, but in January, yeah. So it's a great study, and there's a part from last week where it says that why the children of Israel were denied entrance into the promised land, and it was because of unbelief. It was because they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. And so this particular lesson says that we adjust our lives to God so that he can do through us what he wants to do. The adjusting has to be of our lives to his will and his teaching. And so we are his servants, and we adjust our lives to what he is about to do. If we will not submit, God will let us follow our own devices. Isn't that scary? If we don't submit, God will just let us do our own thing. In following them, however, we will never experience what God is waiting and wanting to do in our behalf and through us for others. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? If we're stubborn, if our ears are closed to God, if we're unwilling to believe him, to trust him, then we've got some trouble. And what jumped out at me on this page was from Psalm 81, which is where we're going to be today. But there's two verses in Psalm 81, verses 13 and 14, that say, if my people, and it's like God longing for his people, longing, wanting, really wanting his people. It says, if my people would listen to me. You ever said that about your kids? If you would just listen, you weren't listening. If you would, and God is that way with us. If you would just listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, here's a promise. How quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Wow. He longs for his people to obey him, to surrender to him, to submit to him. And he says, if my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? So, we're in a conflict. We are in a spiritual conflict every day that we get up until we get to heaven. And the issue is, are we listening to God? And are we adjusting our lives to his will, to his teaching, to his ways? It's a great question, right? So if you'd turn with me to Psalm 81, I want to just have us look there. The reason that I'm saying Psalm 81 today is, when what jumped out from the page at me this week was that it's a psalm that was designed for the Feast of Tabernacles, the exact feast that Jesus' brothers had gone up to, and then Jesus went on his own afterwards and showed up in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And so Psalm 81 is just all about the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel. All the adult males in Israel were required by God to go up. Everything, if you're going to go to Jerusalem, it's always up because it's on the top of a hill. And but the adult males were required by God to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, for Passover, and then the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm forgetting, you guys, someone will remind me, I'm sure, about the third one. But there were three feasts that were required. Pardon?
Festival of Shelters.
That's booths. That's tabernacles. Yeah, so that was the third one. And that one was when the new moon came and the feast was about to begin, the shofar, I had the shofar here, would be blown, I think, and it would summon the people to begin to celebrate this feast. And so we're going to just kind of jump into Psalm 81 today, and that's it. And then we'll be back in John. So I hope that's all right with you, because there's some delightful things coming up. But this is a psalm. This is a song, and it is a festive celebration. A festive celebration in memory of the Lord's deliverance. It has traditionally been identified with the Feast of Tabernacles. So, so when we jump into this psalm, it's going to call God's people to praise the Lord, to sing. One of my teachers would always say that a church that is alive is a church that sings. And I think all these men would come up to Jerusalem and they didn't seem to have a problem with singing. Some men I know would rather not. But anyway, this is the song, and we're going to just look at the first five verses. First of all, it says, "Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day." It's talking about summoning the people of God to gather together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, which was to celebrate God's miraculous deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, bondage. And it was meant to be the kind of a feast where they were joyful and they were singing, raising a song and striking the timbrel and using a lyre, a stringed instrument, and it was on the full moon, on the feast day, for it is a statute. It's a requirement. It was a required feast in Israel. It wasn't like, well, if you just, you know, not like flipping a coin deciding whether we're going to go to church or not. Oh, it's tails. I guess it's football this morning. Although not too many people are doing that this year, I don't think. But anyway, it was a statute. It was a required feast for Israel, an ordinance of God, the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. So it was a call to praise the Lord. The psalmist calls the people to praise the Lord enthusiastically at the festival that the Lord ordained as a memorial to the great deliverance from Egypt. So praise, as most of you have heard me say this before, was something that we do out loud and publicly. You can't praise the Lord on your pillow at night. You can thank him, you can tell him, you can pray, you can tell him you love him, but praise is public and it's out loud and it's sometimes noisy and sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's wonderful, but praise is kind of a noisy thing. So the psalmist is calling the people to praise the Lord enthusiastically at the festival that the Lord ordained as a memorial to the great deliverance from Egypt. And it starts out in verse 1, "Sing for joy to the Lord, our strength." The Lord who is strong on our behalf. The Lord, our strength. Just hold your finger there and turn to Psalm 33. I'm just going to do this real quickly, but Psalm 33 and verse 1. Sing for joy, the same theme. Sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with harp, with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So it's very similar to that. The Lord says, sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Singing to him, singing praises to him is expected. It was expected in Israel. When the people got together, I'm sure that the song leaders at the temple were basically saying, come on, you guys, let's do some singing. When I was growing up, I was at a church that singing was really, really important when I was a little kid. They had a full-time worship leader, whatever you call him, music director, and he had a cherub choir and a junior high choir and a senior choir, and that choir would go on TV in Seattle when I was just a little kid. And I mean, I remember Bill Latta was his name, and when he would lead us in singing, even singing Christmas carols at Christmas time, his face was just like radiating the joy of music and song. And we should be that way. We don't need to, you know, look like we're weaned on dill pickles, right? So, and then it says to use musical instruments. So, some of you play musical instruments, don't you? Some of you do? Yeah. Oh, I remember my first experience with musical instruments when I was in elementary school. And I'm just going to tell you this story because it's really funny. But there was two of my friends. They both were named David. One played the tuba and one played the trombone. And they had been practicing faithfully, learning how to play their instruments. And then came the big day when they were supposed to play this duet in front of the whole elementary student body. It was huge. I mean, it was a big school. And I was sort of waiting in the wings for my time to come out there. But I was watching David and David out there playing Three Blind Mice on the tuba and the trombone. And I don't know how many times they started that song. But one of my friends, Dave, was wheezing, laughing so hard, nervous laughter. And so they'd start this song and start laughing, and then they'd get their composure and start the song again, and then they'd start laughing. And I don't even know if they ever finished the song, but they were learning about their instruments. And so instruments are a good thing. Theta plays the flute wonderfully, and I know John plays the drums, no pressure, John. And, you know, there's how many of the rest of you play an instrument that you would, you don't have to promise anything, but okay. So instruments was part of it. Psalm 81 says, sing for joy to the Lord our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet. Now, this is probably referring to the shofar that would be blown to summon the people, to gather the people together. I know that there's been a lot of discussion over the last few weeks, months, about whether God's people should gather together or not. You know what I mean? Are you with me? Have you been watching the news? Okay. And, you know, the question has come up of whether we should or shouldn't, and should we submit to the governing authorities. And it's a very, at Trout Creek yesterday, for a half an hour, we talked about masks and no masks and gathering together and not gathering together and all that stuff, because the church is really divided about that issue. But I think that we have come to the conclusion here that if people feel uncomfortable, if they are not well, they should not be here. If they're, you know, we're not forcing anybody to show up. Believe me, we're not, that's not been our policy. But I have come to the conclusion personally that, you know, we need to trust God and we need to gather together. Hebrews 10:25, and we've been meeting for quite a while. Before other preachers have said we should meet, we were already doing it, you know, and gathering together. And so far, nobody's died that I know of. Have any of you died? But Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And God calls us to be the church. You cannot be the church on your couch. You can't love someone from your couch. I guess you could technically on your phone or something, or on a Zoom meeting. But our faith is played out in the context of community. And you cannot forgive someone by yourself. You cannot encourage someone by yourself. You cannot love someone by yourself. You cannot greet someone by yourself. It's the whole Christian life is community of God's people gathering together. And so that's what God wants from us. And he's sovereign over his creation. He is the highest over his church, over the universe that he created. So in honor of his leadership, we've been meeting. And it's not flippant. And there have been people who have been exposed to people who have had the virus who have stayed away. There's someone staying away this morning who was exposed. We're trying to be smart. We're trying to be grown-ups. And if we're not wanting out of love to hurt one another, but we are meeting together. And so the children of Israel were summoned by the shofar to gather together to sing and to use their instruments to worship God. And there's more to it. If you read about the Feast of Tabernacles, it's pretty amazing. We're going to learn more about it because Jesus got up on the last greatest day of the feast and he said, I am the living water. And the whole Feast of Tabernacles had something to do with water and the priests going down to a spring and bringing water up and pouring it out on the altar and trusting God with water, which was so important in the Middle East, and all of that. So, but they were summoned together anyway to worship God. But when you get to the second half of this psalm, starting with 81:5, the second half, it says, when we went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. Now, that may refer to the fact that the plagues happened in Egypt. So God was with his people. He went through the land of Egypt bringing plagues on the people of Egypt in order to bring them deliverance. And he said, I heard a language that I did not know. Verse 6, I relieved his shoulder. God said, I relieved his shoulder. These are terms about how God relieved the burden of slavery that were on the Hebrew people in Egypt. You know, the carrying burdens on their shoulders. His hands were freed from the basket. These are all references to the slavery and the difficult times that they were going through in Egypt. You called in trouble, and I rescued you, and I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. This is all about God saying, this whole celebration, the reason for singing, the reason for instruments, the reason for enthusiastic worship of God is because of what God has done. And this psalm is reminding his people that I have delivered you. And there are obligations that come, responsibilities that come since God has redeemed his people. So verse 8 says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. This is a warning. It's like an admonition from the Lord. He's warning his people. And he says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. Remember, I read that earlier. If you would just listen to me. If you would just listen to me. That's what he says. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Where does that idea come from? Look at Exodus chapter 20 with me for a minute. Really important, if this part of your Bible falls open, that shows that you really understand a big flow of thought from the Old Testament. So Exodus chapter 20. And this is where we get the 10 suggestions, right? No, these were not suggestions for Israel. These were commandments from the Lord for his people. And this is where we get the elaboration of his law. But look what it says in verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. I am the Lord your God. Don't get this mixed up. I am Yahweh. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's really saying, I brought you out, and I long for your listening to me and your obedience to me. It's a big deal. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the sea. We tend, sometimes human beings tend to worship what God has made. We tend to worship the trees, and we worship the fish, and we worship the elk, and we wish we'd shot one, and we worship, whatever. Lots of different things, lots of things that God has made. And God says, no, you've missed it. You've missed it. I want you to worship me. I'm the one who made you. I am the one who created you. I am the one. And you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or earth beneath, and so on. Well, so that's alluded to in Psalm 81. And I want you to just turn a little bit further to Exodus chapter 24 for a minute, because this is Israel. This is the people of God in the Old Testament. These are his chosen people. Some people have said that the umbilical cord that comes from heaven, from the throne of God to the earth, is connected to the earth at the nation of Israel. They are his people, whether we like it or not. He chose them. They are important to him. His plan for the whole earth was to be carried out through his people, ultimately through Jesus. He was a Jew, and through him, the blessing came to the whole earth. But here is the people of Israel, and we're not any different than them. We're just like them. You are like them. And we have to be reminded over and over and over again about these things. Exodus 24, verse 1 says, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. And then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered. This is you and me. All the people answered. What'd they say? Just like your kids. I'm going to town. Here's your list while I'm gone, right? I want you to do these things, and when I get back, they better be done, right? And so our kids say, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I'm going to tell you, the rest of the Old Testament is filled with God having to send prophets to the nation of Israel to remind them of their promise. Remind them that maybe they weren't doing what they had promised to do in their relationship with God. They had stopped listening to the Lord. They had stopped hearing the Lord. They had stopped doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But at least at this point, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I'm just going, go for it. You guys go for it, okay? But go back to Psalm 81. It says, verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God. The word Lord is in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the personal name for the God of Israel. And he was making it abundantly clear. I, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, am your God. Who brought you up from the land of Egypt? Have you been brought up by the Lord out of bondage to sin? The guilt of sin? Have you? Has God rescued you? Has God delivered you? Has God forgiven you? Has God forgiven you more than once? I mean, if there's anything true about the people that I know in this church, we are a forgiven people, not because we deserve it at all, but because God in his mercy forgives sinners. Christ died while we were yet sinners, and he delivers us from the guilt and shame of sin. In fact, if you were going to be a missionary to Muslims in the world today, and I found out just this weekend that many, many Muslims are growing up and leaving the Islamic faith. But you know where they're going? They're becoming atheists. It's really sad to me. It's almost like, wow. So evangelism has a lot more to do with apologetics and how do we know there's a God and all that kind of thing. But if you were a Muslim today, there would be no message of forgiveness. There would be no hope of eternal life. If you ask a Muslim today, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You know what they would say? I guess if God wills, you know, and there's the balance, if you do more good than bad, but even then, it's up to God. It's fate. It's kismet. It's not up to me. God will do what God wants to do. There's no deliverance. There's no reason to sing. There's no reason to glorify God for his deliverance. There's no reason to worship God for his redemption. So then in verse 10 at the end it says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, that could mean, it could be referring back to the manna in the wilderness. You know, the people of Israel had to live by faith. They didn't have food to eat. And they, by faith, they had to trust that God for 40 years would give them enough food to eat. And it could, this psalm could be referring back to that. I guess it's possible. But there's another possibility, and that is, he's just saying, open wide your mouth to my truth, to the law, to my teaching. Open your ears, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Are you the kind of person as a believer in Christ that you could say, my mouth is wide open and I want God to fill it all that he can? I open my Bible in the morning. All the way down to Trout Creek yesterday, I listened to 3 podcasts just to, you know, it's just constant. I listen in the shower. I got to tell you, this happened this morning, and it's kind of telling something personal, but let's just say that I got up here to church, and I couldn't find my phone, and I wasn't really worried about it, wasn't needing it, but I always want to know where that thing is, right? And so I had left it at home, and Kathy had put it in the living room somewhere, and we have a little speaker in our bathroom, you know, so if I'm taking a shower, I always multitask. I always shower and listen to John MacArthur or Swindoll or somebody. I'm telling secrets here about me. And so anyway, so I'd forgotten to turn off that little speaker. I was in there shaving this morning, and and the ringer on our phone now is set as a motorcycle. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you call me, the motorcycle goes off. The reason is because our son-in-law, Florian, was a motorcycle mechanic, I guess. But, and I love that sound. But so I think Kathy was showering, and my phone was out in the living room, and I was up here trying to find my phone. So I called my phone, and the motorcycle all of a sudden started going off in the bathroom, scared her to death. And I don't even know why I said that. Sorry, I totally. But fun stories are fun anyway. So I guess all I'm saying is, you know, listening to podcasts, going out to Rusty's Sunday school class, coming here with your mind, your ears open to the Word of God is such an important thing. God longs for you to listen to Him and then to do what He says. Remember last week? John chapter 7. I'm almost done here. John chapter 7. And it really just talks about, am I listening to God? Am I listening to His Word? Am I reading the Bible? Howard Hendricks used to say, dusty Bibles always leads to dirty lives. And if you show me someone whose Bible is falling apart, I will show you someone whose life is not falling apart. And it's somebody whose ears are open to God, who is, you know, listening to God. God longs for you to listen to Him. Last week we heard these words, if anyone is willing to do His, the Father's will, He will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Willingness to do what the Father wants us to do. It's a huge thing. Willingness is evidenced by listening and then applying what we have learned. Dr. Hendricks, again, would always say there are three parts to Bible study. There is observation, that you never waste time in the Word of God, reading it, rereading it, reading it slowly, reading it methodically, observing what is there. Most of the issues that we have with interpretation of Scripture, I mean, people will say the church is, you know, they're fighting over this interpretation and what they believe and what they believe, but most of the issues of interpretation are solved when God's people take time to observe what the Word of God says. Reading it and reading it slowly and rereading it. So observation. Eventually you have to come to what does it mean? That is interpretation. You do have to. You have to look at the context. You have to look at the context of the whole book of the Bible and then the whole chapter and then the passage and then even the verse and even the words. But we need to come up with what does it mean? What did God mean by what He wrote in His Word? So observation, interpretation, it takes time to study it. And we need to study God's Word. But the last part, and it is this, that if we do not practice the third part of Bible study, then it is equivalent in the physical realm to having an abortion. It's like there's pregnancy and there is carrying the baby to full term, but not delivering the baby. That's an abortion. It is ending what God has allowed to start, right? And if we in Bible study observe and interpret the text and stop there and do not do what God is telling us to do, it is the same as having an abortion. It's ending a process that was not intended to end. And so the psalmist and many others in the scriptures are encouraging us to listen to God and do his will. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, we're almost done here, I promise. So let's just wrap up Psalm 81. So verse 13 says, "Oh, my people, oh, that my people would listen to me." Oh, it's a repeat of what he said earlier. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Can you say it with me? Oh, that my people would listen to me. Once more. Oh, that my people would listen to me. And here's the promise, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Not just okay honey, but good honey. John and I have a personal joke about that. You know, but God promises, I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. You know how to find satisfaction with God? Listen to him and do what he says. No matter what the cost is now, God promises abundant life and satisfaction. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Lord, thank you for your people. I pray for your church all over the place where the Word of God is being opened and taught and read and preached, where it's faithfully being given out to others. Father, I pray for your blessing on your church, on your people. We are also like those little kids in the cart at the store, and sometimes we're trying to turn the cart and turn the wheel where we want, Lord, and we just close today by saying, you're the boss and you're in charge, and you are our Heavenly Father, and you know where we need to go, and you know where the good food is, and you're in charge. So we love you, and we just pray in Christ's name. Amen.